How can, dear pastor, how can some people say that they love God whom they've never seen and hate their sisters and brothers who they see every day?
You know that's in the Bible. That very question is in the Bible. When a man is a Christian, he not only loves his brothers and sisters, but he loves his enemies. Amen? That's what Jesus said we have to do. And a Christian does what Jesus said. Would you say amen again? Thank you. Next question.
All right, here's one about Jesus. Where is the scripture that to back up the statement that Jesus could have failed? Also, he left his divinity in heaven. And then they give the scripture back here of Colossians 1:19.
What we try to do, and I hope you pick this up, we're trying to answer as many as we can because we get so many. I'm not trying to be terse with you, but simply to get through all these questions you sent in. Now, the first question has to do with how do we know Jesus could have failed? Well, there's strong implications in the scriptures. First of all, let's read a text like Romans 8:3. He overcame sin in the flesh. Amen. Christ had to overcome sin. Now, if he had to overcome sin, sin could have overcome him. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says that Christ, listen now, was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Would you say amen out there?
Amen.
And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, he himself have suffered being tempted. Christ was tempted, and he suffered temptation.
Amen.
Yes, our Lord took on flesh. And in the flesh, just as Adam was in the flesh, Christ could have fallen just as Adam did. Christ never committed sin. He overcame sin in the flesh. And now we who are in the flesh may overcome sin through him. Next, please.
After the crusade, what happens then? No more crusades? What about the future? Will you rest a while and think of more subjects to preach on?
There's not much rest. We are busy. We have a whole year planned. Every year, you ought to see the calendar. And that's true of all these men up here. You know, some people have the mistaken idea that preachers have an easy life. Well, some do. But I'm glad some of these underpaid preachers up here work hard. You disabuse your mind of that. A preacher that's worth his salt earns his living. Amen?
Amen.
And there are many things in the future, if God wills, including more campaigns. Go ahead.
Evangelist Brooks, would you agree that it is a sin to have a CB radio in your car for emergency services and so forth and so on? And the second part says, explain Leviticus 18:6 through 20.
I have a CB. I don't leave it in because of the thieves. But when I'm on trips and things, I use CB. There's nothing wrong with that. I'll tell you what, I've had it since long before it became a fad. I started with CB in 66, and so did he and some of the others up here. We've used them a long time. They're very useful. And back in those days, they were clean. The problem today is people are so foul-mouthed, and you hear so much foolishness that often you just don't want to listen to it. But it's not a sin to have it. And the other one says, please explain Leviticus 18:6 to 20. Those texts deal with propriety in the home. And it says that you must not allow children to see your nakedness. You must not see the nakedness of a mother, the nakedness of grandmother. That just is plain common sense. And that's propriety. And civile, spiritual people are people with class. And they don't walk around nude and common, especially before others in their families. That's just good sense, isn't it? Next, please.
Reverend, where did the days get their names if God didn't name them?
Well, I tell you, they all pagan names, by the way, and I might mention that in a message coming up soon. Sunday, that first day of the week, was named because men worshiped the sun. That was the supreme God, S-U-N, sun, not the S-O-N, S-O-N, sun. Monday after the moon, Tuesday after Twi, Wednesday after Wotan, Thursday after Thunor, the thunder god, Friday after Frigga, the wife of Odin and the founder of culture and art, and Saturday after the planet Saturn. All of these are pagan names, heathen names, attached to days of the week. God numbered the days. He only named one, and that's the seventh day, the Sabbath. And the word Sabbath means rest. It also means where God is. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Next up.
Reverend, if I have been taught that a day is 1,000 years, so no one can keep the Sabbath.
Well, you have been taught incorrectly, and that's based on Scripture, by the way. I'm going to read it to you from the book of where is it, 2 Peter 3? And the Bible says, be not ignorant of this one thing, verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. Now your children who go to school know that you have figures of speech, and amongst them you have metaphors and similes, and this is a simile, a metaphor. If I say my wife is an angel, that's a metaphor. She's not an angel. It's a figure of speech. But if I say she is as an angel, that's a simile. It means she is like an angel. And the text says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. It's like 1,000. Now, it's not as 1,000 years with you and with me, because the days of our years are 70 years if we live that long. Amen?
Amen.
But God is eternal. And for God to wait 1,000 years is just like waiting a day. Because he's not going anywhere. He's not going to die. But it doesn't say a day is 1,000 years. It says it is as 1,000 years. You ought to read your Bible carefully. Next, please.
Here's our last question. Dr. Brooks, we believe you should keep every day holy, and that's what we do.
Well, listen, did you hear that? We believe you should keep every day holy, and that's what we do. And then it says, comment, please. The first comment I would make is, you must surely be on welfare. Because the Lord said, on the Sabbath, thou shalt not do any work. My next comment is, you ought to go look for a job and get off welfare. Beloved, listen to me. You can't keep a thing holy that wasn't holy in the first place. Now, the Lord didn't ask you to do all that. He asked you to keep one, and you won't even do that. Just one. Which one? The one he made holy in the first place. He didn't say, go make a day holy. He said, keep the one holy that I already made holy. What'd you say, man, out there? Now, the rest of the days, you ought to go to work. Paul said, no worky, no eaty. Thank you for your questions. Keep sending them in. We'll do our best, Dad. I have never been to a place where we got so many questions. And we like that. We want to encourage you to send them in. That's why we don't want to leave any out. And already we've packed the question man's hands, and these are going to have to wait until tomorrow night. Would you prefer we just pick out a few, or kind of rush through and answer all we can? You like it if we try to answer all we can? Okay, Mr. Question Man, we've got a mandate. Let's go. Yeah, that's right. Give the question man a hand.
If I don't get a good hand, I'm not going to give away any more gifts. Dear Pastor, I am very much in love. And I want to get married to a lady who has been married twice before and is now not living in D.C. She says all I need to do is get a $95,000 house, a $2,000 engagement ring, a 1980 Eldorado. Do you think she loves me or my money?
I would do a lot of praying if I were you. True love doesn't demand all that.
Amen. Is it necessary...
And a good marriage doesn't demand all that. Next thing. Sorry.
Is it necessary to be rebaptized if you've committed fornication?
You don't have to be baptized again every time you sin. But there are some reproachful sins. There are some public sins. And there are some sins that are so gross, they so miserably affect the conscience that maybe it's best to have a brand new beginning. Now, baptism is a personal decision. There's no magic in the water. Amen? You first got to make sure that you have come to the Lord. You've confessed your sins and you belong to Him. Then baptism is a sign to the public of an inward change in you. Don't get baptized until you know you mean business and you're ready to serve the Lord. And certain reproachful sins, it seems to me, you've turned your back and you ought to start all over with the Lord. But it's personal. It's your decision. Next verse.
Pastor, what race or color was Adam and Eve?
There were no races as such. He was human. The human race. And what color was he? He was made of the dust of the ground. And one great religious writer says he was ruddy. Sort of a reddish brown. Next one.
His Well, let me see if I can digest this a bit. Here's one that talks about that we are misfortunate sinners rather than guilty sinners. And what he's saying, how can he be held guilty if his father is a sinner? And is likening that to Adam and Eve, and we are...
Yes, I understand the question. Now, first of all, let's settle it in our minds. We are guilty. But you don't have to be hurt about that. He takes our guilt away. That there is a fountain filled with blood, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Would you say amen? You know, people grab a hold of things like... I'm not saying the questioner did. But some folk get a hold of things like this, and it burns them up inside, for it smacks of injustice and... or injustice, and they say, well, I had nothing to do with it, and they rebel against God. Look here, Adam got you in trouble before you were ever thought about, but Jesus got you out. Let everybody say amen.
Amen.
So praise God, a way has been made to get out of trouble. And it's up to you by faith. You don't have to pay, you don't have to work. You have to believe and decide to be willing to obey the Lord. Next.
Reverend Brooks, since God didn't name the day, Sunday, Monday, etc., but did say first, second, third, and so forth, if the calendar is changed to Monday being the first day, then seventh day would be Sunday.
What do you mean if? There has been no interruption of the weekly cycle. And you know it. Not only that, but if the Sabbath is messed up, then your Sunday is messed up. You can't mess up one without messing up the other. And folk never worried about them being messed up till they heard the truth. Isn't that right? Now let me give you some text if you are sincere, and I believe you must be. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:14-15, and I'm quoting, you write the text down, because if it isn't in your Bible, you don't have to believe it. Ecclesiastes 3:14-15 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. Now, let's assume that somewhere before they started writing history, they did get mixed up. They didn't, but let's just assume they did. Do you know that for 40 years, for how long? For 40 years in the wilderness, God rained down manna. If you've ever heard of manna, would you say amen? It fell 6 days a week. It did not fall on the Sabbath. And we've had the days right since then by historical record. Would you say amen out there? Then let's take the crucifixion. Everybody, even these children know Jesus died on good what? The Bible says that's the day before the Sabbath. Now we know that he rose on Easter what? Sunday, the first day of the week. Everybody knows that. So, beloved, let's not try to find an excuse. Let's thank God for the truth. And by the way, let's acknowledge it whether we want to do it or not. You don't have to do it. I pray that you will, but you don't have to. You're not under pressure out here. Next please.
Is it possible for a Christian not to be converted? Are there two classes, Christian and or true Christian?
Well, it depends on how technical you want to be. There's a term that we use, and that is nominal Christian. Christian in name only. Amen. Got a lot of those. America has been called a Christian country. America has been quite unchristian, but there have been a lot of good Christians in it. Would you say amen out there? So when you speak of the word Christian, you ought to look it up in the dictionary. I did a long time ago. Webster says a Christian is one who believes as Christ believed, who does as Christ did when he was here on earth. Now that's a good definition of a Christian. But there are some nominal Christians. They say I'm a Christian, but they're not, because they don't act like Jesus. Next, please.
Here's someone who has a long overdue bill and wants to know, can you use the tithe for that?
Well, don't do God like that. And don't create this kind of a conundrum for your brain. The just shall live by what?
Faith.
Now, I'm going to quote a text to you found in Matthew chapter 6. The Bible says, seek ye first. Seek when?
First.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I don't mind telling you that God in my life is more important than anybody else that I do business with. And if anybody's going to wait, it's not going to be God. And if they have to wait again, it's not going to be Mrs. Brooks. Is that clear? Now, I mean that. I'm not going to take God's and give it to Mr. Jones or Mr. Brown or Mr. Finkelstein. Amen. And that's the way I feel with all my heart. Now, God never fails a faithful Christian. He said, if you are faithful to me, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I believe that. And I live by faith. I could tell you some stories to show you why I believe that. Next, please.
Here's someone that wants to know, if you don't get it together down here, but you still believe in Jesus, will you make it?
No. Let me read your text. I hadn't planned, but I'm going to find this text and read it to you. It's found in the book of James. What book did I say? Chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse... Hold on there, let me find it. James 2 and verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe. You've got people who hide behind that. Say, well, you are. I believe. Belief has in it the germ of action. Pastor, let me take a minute and prove that. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to make an announcement right now. This building is on fire. You didn't believe that. You know how I know you didn't believe that? Because if you had believed that, you'd be out of here by now. Real faith has in it the germ of action. A man who believes does. Would you say amen out there? Next, please.
Here's one that wants 1 Peter 3, 3, and then I don't know whether it's 1 or 2 Timothy 2, 9.
Oh, I know what that talks about. I'm going to preach a sermon on that a little later on. Please wait on it. Several questions are anticipating sermons. Please wait for it. We'll cover it. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, all these church leaders know that Saturday is the seventh day. Why then are they still keeping Sunday? What's their excuse?
That's not quite a true statement. They don't all know. That's why God is sending the word. Sending the word. And God loves all of these brethren. Amen. I love them too. Amen. Now, some do know, and they won't do it because of position or because of job and money. I know this is true because I've talked to some. I've had some very outstanding clergymen say to me, oh, Brooks, we know it's the Sabbath. Why don't you do it? Well, I'd lose my job. They will have to meet God. I'm not to judge them. But many do not know. Next, please.
Dear Pastor Brooks, do you think that it's wrong for a lady to approach a man? She's a little old-fashioned, you know, and thinks the man ought to make the first move.
Well, I'm old-fashioned, too. But you can be very charming without approaching him. And he'll get the message. Isn't that right? Say you're praying about it, and there's a Christian gentleman who is eligible, and you like him, and you think he likes you, but he's shy, then just be charming. Bring him a piece of pie.
Dear Pastor Brooks, I am a 30-year-old single female, never been married, and no kids. I have been praying that the Lord will direct me to a nice Christian man, but how will I know that marriage is in it for me?
Well, God does have a way of making his will clear to his people, isn't that right? The Bible says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now, a good relationship with the Lord brings you into confidence with him, and then you know when he's leading you. He will lead you through impressions by giving you peace of mind on certain issues. He will answer your prayers directly. You'll know. Now, don't be afraid to trust God. Just make sure you're praying and seeking to do his will, and he will direct your path. Next, please.
Here's someone that believes in the word of God. And, you know, Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. Then there was murder. And where did the wives come from?
Oh, that's a little new twist. Usually, about 5 or 6 times, we'll get the question we got opening night. Who was Cain's wife? Well, here the question is basically the same. Where did these fellows get their wives? Now, beloved, there's something about the Middle East, even today. Even today. There's something about the Middle East that maybe would help your understanding a little bit. And that is, women didn't count in those days. Just men. And I was in a Middle Eastern country with my wife not long ago, and boys were sent to school and girls were sent to the fields. You see a man coming down the street riding on a donkey, and behind him a woman, his wife, with a load on her head. She had to hold like this and she's running to keep up. Christianity has made ladies out of women and exalted them to a pedestal of respectability. Thank God for that. What do you say?
Amen.
Now, that little background ought to help you to understand something. When they numbered and when they talked about people generally in the Bible, they didn't mention women. When Jesus fed the 5,000, those were men, plus their wives and children. So the miracle is bigger. Next verse. These fellows, we believe, married their sisters, but we don't have any proof of it. Go ahead.
When does the day start? Sunrise or sunset?
Starts at sunset. The Bible says at evening when the sun did set. And then it says the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day. When the sun went down this evening, tomorrow has begun. That's the way God set it up. Especially, should you keep that in mind in reference to His holy time, the Sabbath. God didn't want to trust these watches of ours that never seemed to keep good time. They didn't even have watches in the beginning. Adam didn't wear a watch. God said He put the sun in the sky to rule the day, and the moon, the lesser light, to rule the night. And so God said, now when the sun begins to set on the sixth day of the week, Sabbath begins. Now, on Saturday evening, we call it Saturday, on that evening today, when the sun sets, you can go on about your shopping and your work, same as you would any other day. Next, please.
If I would like to know if Adam is God's only begotten son, and if so, then is he Jesus Christ?
Well, no, beloved. Adam was created. God's only begotten son is God, Jesus Christ. Would you say amen out there? Now, three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Father, Christ, Holy Spirit. Adam was none of these. Adam was not God. He was human, a human being like us. He is called a son of God because God made him, but not the only begotten son of God. Christ is also called the second Adam in the Bible. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam overcame. Amen. And thus won a victory for us. Next, please.
This is a rather technical one here. Where in the Bible does it speak about the Lord driving the money changers and whatnot out of the temple? If so, why is it that we in the remnant church, knowing better, still sell, you know, such as tapes, tickets?
Well, beloved, the Gospels do tell the story of these money changers. You see, the Jews used all these things in connection with temple worship. They used pigeons, and they used doves, and they used lambs, and all of these things. And so the concessionaires set up their little stands, same as they did down here when the Pope was here. They had all these booths. They set these things up. Only this was done at the church. And they were selling, and this was the main thing, this commercial traffic. And the Lord knotted together some cords into a whip, and He drove them out. He didn't whip them, but He drove them out. Now, you ask about that. That's in the Gospels. But you say, why do we do it? We sell tickets and tapes. We don't sell those at church. This theater ain't church. Amen. We like it this way for this kind of meeting. It's less formal. You don't even have to get all dressed up every night to come out here. Amen. And we don't do this in church. Next, please.
This is a series of questions. What does the Bible say of a person who doubts God?
A person who doubts God simply does not have faith. And without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. The Bible says those who come unto God must first believe. So faith is really the foundation of our relationship with Christ. You can't even be forgiven without faith, for grace is received through faith. Would you say amen out there? So we've got to believe God. Got to believe His Word. If we expect to love Him, if we expect to serve Him, if we expect to be saved.
Explain Christmas. And is it wrong to have a Christmas tree?
Explain Christmas. Christmas is a pagan holiday that was Christianized by the Roman Church. Now, I'm not against Christmas. Don't go out here and say I am. But I have an understanding about it. Same as Easter. It's a pagan festival which was combined with a Christian idea and then celebrated in the Christian community. It was done by the Roman Church. Now, Christmas is supposed to commemorate the birth of Christ. You will hear people say that Christ was born on December 25. Frankly, He was not. But if you want to commemorate or memorialize His birth that way, I got no objection with that. But what in the world has Santa Claus and a Christmas tree to do with the birth of Christ? These are pagan ideas. And the little balls you see on your tree, these represent the planets. This is your zodiac. The balls with the little bands around them, that's Saturn. Saturday is named after that one. Paganism. Christianized, combined. Easter, the same thing. It was called Passover. But the Christian church didn't want to have anything to do with a Jewish name, and perhaps they shouldn't bother the name. So they borrowed a pagan idea. The goddess of reproduction was honored every year in the springtime, because that's when babies are born and eggs are laid and that type of thing. Now, they brought them together, the death of Christ and His resurrection and all of that stuff. It's a pagan idea. Now, I don't mind celebrating and thanking God on Easter for our Lord and His resurrection. That's all right with me. But what has an egg and a chicken and a rabbit to do with the resurrection of our Lord? These are pagan holidays. They are older than the Christian era. And they were brought into the church and baptized by the Roman
church, the apostasy. Next.
What do you think of a husband who refuses to go to church and he claims to believe in Christ but refuses to do his duty, backsliding, you know, he doesn't take care of his family, expects the wife to pay bills out of her pocketbook and so forth?
Well, you ask me what I think. I don't guess that's so important. The Bible says if a man will not provide for his own house, he's worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. 1 Timothy 5:8. And so, beloved, God tells you what he thinks of a man who will not support his family. And the fact that he won't go to church and worship the Lord is not the problem. That's symptomatic of the problem. That's the symptom of the problem. The problem is he's not converted. If he ever got converted, he'd enjoy going to the house of the Lord. He'd be like David who said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. You're so quiet tonight. Do you know how to say amen? Have you forgotten? Next, please.
All right, here's someone that needs a scripture for encouragement.
Well, in scriptures to encouragement to one who is in need. First of all, I would say to those who are Christians, we're supposed to help those who are in need. Christians ought to take that responsibility and share with the needy, right? But a scripture to help those who are deprived, there are several. Matthew 6 is a favorite of mine. The Lord says, take no thought for the morrow, what you shall put on and what you shall eat. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Psalm 37 is another favorite of mine. David said, I was once young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. It also says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of the wicked, and I believe that. I'd rather drive a Volkswagen and serve the Lord than to drive a Cadillac serving the devil. What do you say out there? So be encouraged. God's eye is on the sparrow. He said, you are more important than a sparrow. Read Matthew 6 and find encouragement there. Next, please.
Pastor Brooks, I'm a Sabbath keeper, and I was told twice on last week and several times previously that if I couldn't be of service when needed, I was of no use. There was no use coming in on Sunday. They're talking about their job, no doubt.
Many people have faced this difficulty, including yours truly. I've faced it just like you perhaps are facing it. It boils down to a question of whether or not you're going to serve God or man. Are you going to be scared out of eternal life? Is a job worth your soul? Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his what? Soul. Now my soul and my relationship to the Lord is worth more to me than even a job, because there are other jobs. And if God took care of you while you were living in sin, he's not going to throw you away when you start serving him. The just shall live by faith. Pray for faith, make a bold stand for the Lord, and watch the Lord work. He might even let your faith be tested, but God will not fail a righteous man. Next, please.
You said that we chose to sin. If we didn't sin, we would be God. Please explain.
No, that isn't correct. You make some bold statements and assertions. If you didn't sin, you'd be God. Let me put it a better way. If you don't sin, it's because of God, his keeping power. Got to preach on that a little tonight anyway. Go ahead, sir.
Mr. Brooks, is it right for a Christian to go to birthday parties?
Depends on whose party it is. If I had a birthday party, it'd be all right for you to come to mine, because we're going to do what's right. Now, if you go into one of those other kinds, maybe you shouldn't go. You got to use good judgment as a Christian. Amen? Some things you can do, some things you can't do. Next, please.
Pastor, is it true that when you ask forgiveness and still continue to do that same thing, when your probation closes on earth here, when you're still alive, and it happens that I am saved, will he punish me for sin I asked forgiveness of and still did it?
We answered that, didn't we? The question is, if I am sinning presumptuously, knowing better, and asking God to forgive me, and he does, but then I'm not saved, will I have to be punished for all of that? And we gave you a parable by which Christ explained this. He talked about a man who owed a debt, and he begged forgiveness and was forgiven. Then he went and found somebody who owed him, and he was so mean and hard, he had the man thrown in prison. When the first man heard how he'd done after he'd been forgiven, the first man revoked or took back his forgiveness. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like that. When the Lord comes to your name in the investigative judgment, he's going to blot out something. He's either going to blot out your sins and let your name remain, or he'll blot out your name and let your sins remain. And if that's the case, which you described in your question, you will suffer. Next.
This comes from a Christian young woman who says, that she's observed that Christian men aren't looking for those attributes that you've spoken about, you know, and that they look for the women of the other kind. And won't you please say something to the Christian
men? My dear young person, you might be a bit frustrated, but I certainly don't believe what you say. Real Christian men are looking for good Christian women.
Amen.
Now, maybe there are just a few of them around. Or maybe you're overlooking them, looking at somebody attractive to you who is not a Christian except in name. But real Christians are praying that God will give them pure, clean, decent, loving wives. Next, please.
This comes from a woman who's having a problem with her husband. He started coming to church, wanted to be baptized. He stopped, gets angry, slams the door, and wants to know what to do.
Well, you've got to be faithful, that's all, and pray and trust the Lord. They are crosses people have to bear, and the Bible says that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, and will with the temptation also provide a way to escape. That's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. God won't put anything on you, or he won't let the devil put anything on you that you can't bear if you keep your hand in his hand. And it could be that by your life yet, God will save your husband. Next.
When a Christian commits a sin and he knows what the commandments say, is this deliberate or just human nature?
It could be both. We're going to talk about that on the night we preach on the unpardonable sin. That's Friday night, the 2nd. Next, sir.
Here's someone who wants to know if there's a text that shows that the prophetic gift should be in God's church down to the end.
There is such a text. And first of all, let's quote Revelation 12:17. It speaks of the remnant, and remnant means last. Is that right? Revelation 12:17 identifies God's remnant church. It says the dragon, verse 9 tells you that's the devil. The dragon was wroth, mad, with a woman, symbol of the church, and went to make war with a remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Ephesians chapter 4 is perhaps a more concise answer, and I'm going to read from that. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Listen, the Bible says in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave what?
Gifts.
Gifts unto men. Now, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to read verse 11. And he gave some apostles. This is the Holy Ghost giving gifts, God giving gifts to the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Some what? And some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, verse 12 tells you why he gave them. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why the gifts were given. That the saints might be perfected and edified. That word means built up spiritually. Now verse 13 tells you for how long these gifts are given. You notice how carefully I'm answering your question? Verse 13 says, till, or you could say until, till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until God's church is thus made ready for his coming, these gifts will remain. Would you say amen out there? Next, sir.
What's the difference between the end of time and the time of the end?
Same question we got last year. We read to you last night about the time of the end, and someone wants to know, what's the difference between the time of the end and the end of time? I'd like to use the same kind of illustration. You see, a few days ago, a criminal was in death row and he was going to be killed. It's a sad story, but it happened and it was public news. He was sitting on death row and there were no more appeals. He was living in the time of the end, as far as he was concerned. And then when he was executed at about 3 o'clock, 3:05 our time, that was the end of time. So the time of the end is that period just prior to the end of time. We are living in the time of the end. When Jesus comes, that's the end of time. Next, please.
Here comes a note from a concerned mother who wants to know if she committed a sin when she opened her 16-year-old daughter's letter that was addressed to an 18 or 19-year-old girl in the military service, and she found some very ugly things therein, filthy sex words and so forth.
It was not a sin. It's too bad that your daughter
behave that way. Not a sin, but I must say it's probably not best to open people's mail. But I'm going to tell you something honestly, and I might as well be honest with you. If I had a 16-year-old, and I did have two, I wouldn't open their mail. But if I suspected that they needed my help and my prayers, I would open it. Is that clear? Now, there's some who will disagree with that, but that's the way I am. Thank God, as far as I knew, I didn't have to do it. But if my children were behaving in a certain way that made me feel that I needed to counsel them and pray with them and help them, I would open their mail. Now, when they reach a certain age, I wouldn't, but I'm trying to help them. This is the training period. And I'd do the best I could and take a chance on them not liking it. Next, please.
Mr. Brooks, I would like to know which church in Washington you hold your membership in, and I would like to hear your choir singing the Breath of Life.
Oh, really? I belong to First Church, and Pastor Dr. Richardson is my pastor. And maybe that can work out. Go ahead, sir.
Reverend Brooks, please tell my mommy that a Christian girl at age 15 can have her boyfriend at home when the parents are out. I know what's right, and we're matured. Mommy says male company only when she and Daddy are home.
My darling, you've got a very wise and beautiful mother. Secondly, you are not mature. You're not there yet. And don't be in such a hurry. Most of those in a big hurry end up on the trash heap, not understanding the sacredness of their bodies or the sacredness of a kiss or a caress. And the problem with too many marriages now is they do too much at 15 and too little after they're married. And the reason they don't do it after they're married is because the thrill is gone. Your mother only loves you. And that's good counsel for a 15-year-old.
Our last one. How do you know the days didn't get mixed up?
I think I've answered that sufficiently. God performed 6,240 miracles, raining down manna, before Israel got across into the promised land. And he reestablished the weekly cycle. Also the resurrection weekend, all of that makes it crystal clear. I'm not mixed up, and you're not either. Thank you for your questions. We appreciate them. It did take us right down to the wire, but we got through them. And if it's all right with you, we'll keep on trying to do that.
I know I've read of a change in the calendar somewhere.
Oh, yeah, well, you know, it's amazing, beloved. I've told you this, you know, when we hear about God's true Sabbath, we start pulling things out of the woodwork, don't we? We are trying our best to find a problem so we can get out of doing what God said. Now, I'm going to tell you this every time I get a question like this. If the calendar got all messed up and messed up the Sabbath, it also messed up Sunday. You can't mess up one without messing up the other. Is that right? Now, was there a change in the calendar? The one that we generally talk about is, of course, the change that was made in the 16th century under Pope Gregory XIII. That's the pope with whom Martin Luther had to do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the calendar has been changed. We admit this. Julius Caesar, for instance, picked out a month to name after himself, and it had to be a major month. That is, it had to have 31 days, so he named July after himself, Julius. Well, along came Caesar Augustus, and he wasn't going to be outdone, so he named August after himself, and he took a day off February and stuck it on the end of August so that he could have 31 days also. But you know, back there in those years, a year was about 365 and one quarter days. Someone computed over the years the day was 11 minutes too long in those days. And after so many years, there was a problem with the calendar. And when men studied it and wanted to adjust it, at that time, Rome was ruling the world, and the Pope was temporal and spiritual leader of the entire world. So on March 1, 1582, Pope Gregory XIII issued a papal bull annulling 10 days out of the calendar. 10 days he took away. And I suppose that's what you're referring to. We live under the Gregorian calendar now, and you're wondering, maybe didn't that ruin the Sabbath? Well, if you're going to study it and find out about it, you ought to study it all the way and find out what happened. Don't you agree?
Amen.
Now, here's what happened. Friday, October Friday the 5th, October the 5th, instead of being the 5th, was the 15th, 10 days. It was supposed to be October 5, 1582, but instead it was October 15th. But it was still Friday. The weekly cycle did not change. The date changed, but not the day. Look, I'm going to tell you who changed the Sabbath Sunday night. You don't have to try to figure it out and butt your head against the wall. I'm going to tell you. And it's going to be clear. And you're going to be surprised to know, some of you, that you can go to your library and find out for yourself. It's no secret. Next, please.
95% of all prophecy is history. Would you comment on Ezekiel 38? Is that yet to be fulfilled?
We are acquainted with Ezekiel 38. It deals with the prophecy of Gog attacking Israel. Now, this was literal, beloved. The various armies that had all fought unsuccessfully against Israel formed a confederation to try to destroy Israel, and God prevailed for Israel, and these folks were buried in the mountains of Megiddo. Now, beloved, that is the literal prophecy, but like so many Old Testament prophecies, they are types and representations of future things. And so the New Testament does speak of the war of Armageddon and the gathering of the nations, the enemies of God, just as the enemies of ancient Israel gathered to try to annihilate God's people then. In the last days, the nations of the earth, anti-Christian, communist, and pagan, and all these other things, disobedient nations, will gather together against those who keep the commandments of God. Revelation 12:17 says that there would be war. The dragon would declare war against the remnant church who keep the commandments of God. And just as ancient Israel was delivered, thank God his remnant church will be delivered. Would you say amen out there? So the prophecy has a dual application, literally fulfilled, and yet future still. Next.
Here's two questions that have 16 questions on it. Now, some of these questions you're going to preach on, so I'm just going to take two questions from each page.
Okay.
All right. What does the Lord's Supper mean in this day and time?
The Lord's Supper, of course, it means a great deal. This is one of the ordinances which the Lord himself instituted. When people lived before the cross, they expressed their faith in the coming Messiah by killing lambs. Amen? By shedding the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and doves and so forth. Every time a sacrificial animal died, they by faith were pointing forward to the cross. Well, as you will learn tonight, there were some changes made. And today, all of us who are saved by the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
And so when we take communion, the Lord's Supper, we are pointing back to the cross.
Amen.
Now, the thing I want you to get is, all men who will go to heaven, all men who are saved, will be saved by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Would you say amen out there? Some people think Old Testament folks were saved by bulls and goats, and Paul said clearly, Hebrews 8 and 9, couldn't save anybody. All it did was express faith and demonstrate faith in the coming Messiah. All men meet at the cross.
Amen.
All men will be saved by the blood of Jesus, from Adam to the last saint saved. That's what it means. It expresses our faith. The Lord said, do it. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. Next, sir.
All right. Someone said that it's a sin to wear fur on your coat, is it?
Don't think so. No more than wearing leather on your feet. You know, God tells us what to do, and we don't want to do that, but then we go beyond God and do a lot of things he never told us to do. Isn't that right? You got some folk who want to make everything wrong. Well, everything is not wrong. There are enough things wrong to keep us watching and praying. Amen? Next.
I'm going to take two off.
Maybe I ought to say, Pastor, that when we have endangered species and we are being guided by wise government, then that might be the time not to buy. You know, some things are not sinful, they're just not best. Would you say amen? And that's wisdom. Knowledge is knowing what to do. Wisdom is knowing what's best to do. So if it's best not to buy furs until certain animals multiply, then let's follow the people who study that sort of thing. We don't want to have animals die just for vanity. Next question.
This one has 9 questions on it, so I'm going to pull 2 off of it, all right?
We hate to do this, but I hope you understand. Go ahead, sir.
What does the Bible say about sodomy and incest?
Well, it condemns it, and I have to believe that you know that's what the Bible says. If you want me to read all those texts, please. God forbids incest, and God forbids and despises sodomy. He destroyed Sodom because of it, and sodomites were slain and expelled from Israel. God sees it as abomination. Next, please.
All right, the other question that I'm going to take off of this, I think they have it mixed up, that seven times seven says Jesus baptized a man seven times.
No.
And it then says, I'm not quite sure if it was seven times seven or what. I think they're probably talking about forgiveness.
Yeah, there's a text where someone asked the Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? The Lord said, until 70 times seven, which was his way of expressing infinity. We ought to keep on forgiving because we always want God to keep on forgiving us. Isn't that right? But let's not be presumptuous in our seeking forgiveness. When you know it's wrong, you better quit doing it. Repentance is not only sorrow for sin, it is rejecting sin. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. Next.
If God made the world, who made God? This comes from a little fella.
A little fella. Well, I want to tell my little friend, nobody made God. In him is life, unborrowed and underived. And maybe that's not the language for a little fella. But God is eternal. There never was a time when he was not. There never shall be a time that he will not be. Would you say amen out there? God is creator. And everything else was created but God. And that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Three persons of the Godhead. Eternal in existence. Next.
All right. What do you say when someone asks you, are you saved? What does saved mean?
Well, it isn't so much a matter of what saved means. It's what do they mean when they ask you. I explained to you one night out here, the idea in the Bible is expressed in the progressive tense. Being saved. We are all Christians, I hope, here tonight. And many of us might be in a saved condition. If we should die suddenly, we would be all right. But tomorrow, we could backslide. You understand me? So, it is better, perhaps, to say, we are being saved by grace. Now, on the other hand, I'm not afraid to say I'm saved.
Amen.
Perfect tense. Because, at the moment, by faith, I am. And a better expression, perhaps, we suggested the other night, it is secure, safe. I am safe, secure. It means that we are under the umbrella of God's love and grace, and as far as we know, in our sincere hearts, it's all right between us and God. Next week.
What will become of the baby who dies? Will he go to heaven when Jesus comes, even if his parents don't make it?
Oh, we can't do God's judgment for him, but there's a text that says the judge of all the earth will do right. I believe that. Amen. Let's leave it in God's hands. It's going to be all right. I expect to get to heaven, and I expect to see my family, and I expect by God's grace that if children die, they'll be reunited with their parents who are saved. Next, please.
After a person pays their tithe, will their blessings come automatically?
You're almost implying a motive in a question like this, and maybe you won't get any blessings at all. You don't obey God to make a deal with him. You don't serve God to get something out of him. One day, some folk were following Jesus, and he said to them, you following me for the loaves and the fishes. That's not the right reason for serving God. Every bit of our service must be motivated by love and surrender and because he dwells in us. Amen? And then he will keep his word, and he does bless. I'm a witness. Next week.
Pastor Brooks, does anyone know how long Adam and Eve lived in Eden before they sinned?
No, not exactly. That isn't recorded. We do believe and have reason to believe it wasn't very long. Next, please.
Someone's wanting to know about this 144,000 righteous, and then this number, this multitude that no man could number, was this multitude those that were the righteous dead, or just who are they?
Well, beloved, on the question of the 144,000, we had one about it already. A great deal is not given to us yet concerning all that God meant by that. Some people say it's symbolic and others have other ideas. When we go outside the scriptures, it is mere opinion and speculation and conjecture, and your opinion is as good as mine. What we do have, however, is something about the character of these people. The Bible says in their mouths found no guile, no deceitfulness, no lies. They are honest and sincere people. It says they are not defiled with women. meaning that they are not taken in by false doctrine. They read the Word of God and stand clearly on that. Now, these people in the end time are especially honored by God in His Word and in prophecy. But they are not the only ones who are going to heaven. John said after this, he saw a number which no man could number. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't need to know all those other details. All I want to know is that I can make it in. What do you say?
Amen.
Really, if I get in one group or the other, praise God for His grace that saves men. But let us live as though it's our privilege to be in that special group, that 144,000 in whom there's no guile, who have been perfected by the Holy Ghost, and who are not defiled with women. Women in prophecy represent churches. And the women who would defile would be apostate of fallen churches with their false doctrines. Let us shun that. Well, how do you do it? By knowing the Word of the Lord. Now, I've told you out here, you got no special reason to believe me, except as I stay near the Word. Is that clear? And I've told you, I wouldn't let any preacher talk to me the way I talk to you without checking on him. And I mean that. You go home and look. If it isn't there, I'm a liar. And don't be checking on preachers, on God with preachers. Check on preachers with God. And let God be true and let everybody else be a liar. What do you say?
Amen.
Next, please.
Where are these unidentified flying objects coming from?
I don't know. We did mention something about this in a sermon the other night. This phenomena is remarkable. The Air Force has spent millions of dollars trying to nail down all of these things. Many of them are simply optical illusions. Some of them are swamp gas in a certain cast of light. Some of them are airplanes with the sun hitting it a certain way. But then there are some that we are at a loss to explain. All I know is the Bible said in the last days, fearful signs would there be from heaven. And when we think of the destruction of Jerusalem, the historian Milman says, and he was not a member of my church, he's simply an historian who wrote about the Jews. He said that just before Jerusalem was destroyed, that there were signs in the heavens and on the clouds at sunset were pictured men of war and chariots. You might call those UFOs. Strange lights in the sky at night. And Jesus makes an analogy between the end of the world and the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24. Next please.
Pastor Brooks, when it snowed in the beginning of October, do you think that was a sign from God?
Oh, I don't think so. Just a nice snow. The Bible has given us enough valid material without speculating on every little thing that's unusual. Next one.
All right. Here's someone talking about sincere baptism. In that act, does God forgive you of all your past sins, even the bad ones?
It's not in the act of baptism. Baptism has no magic in the water. Your decision to repent, being led by the Spirit, and your willingness to give up sin and then to ask God to forgive you, that's when it's taken care of. It's grace. It's not baptism. Baptism is simply an outward sign that this has already happened to you. And if it hasn't happened, baptism won't do you a bit of good. You'll just go down a devil and come up a wet devil. Next, please.
Dear Pastor, please explain Hebrews 10:26.
Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There are two applications of this, and the one that's pertinent to us is this. Deliberate sin is dangerous. That is to sin willfully, which is what the text says, after you know better. And we're going to preach about that Friday night. Go ahead, sir.
All right, here comes one on the Godhead. There's a dispute on my job whether Jehovah was Father, Jesus, Son, and the Holy Spirit as the lesser of the Godheads before the earth was formed, or were they all equal as gods, no distinction? Father, Son, and so forth.
Yes, thank you. There was a distinction, but they're equal. Three distinct persons, one God. Three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, one God. Equal. And the Bible says so. The Spirit was here in the creation of the world, and all things were made by Jesus Christ that are made. And so I hope that takes care of the question. Jehovah is a name applied to our Lord, even to Christ, and it means He was, He is, He shall be.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.